Father, as we gather around your word for these moments, we recognize that just as the word has been given supernaturally, it must also be interpreted in a way that goes beyond the human intellect and the understanding of man's reason. There must be that true understanding of the heart, and this only comes through the inspiration of your Spirit. We therefore pray that in these moments, as we reflect upon these verses, that we will be instructed by the one of whom it was said by Jesus, "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." May this be the result of our meditation tonight, that we will be led to recognize the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This we pray in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. The title for our thoughts tonight is Superb Superlatives. Little boy was attending school and the class were instructed to write down their understanding of what superlatives were. And the teacher gave an example. Good, better, best. The children then were set the task and off they went with relish. And eventually the little boy had done his bit. And when requested to give his answer to the teacher, he replied, "Sick, sicker, dead." Well, tonight we're going to look at some superlatives. We find two of them here in this chapter, and the third one comes in the following chapter 10. And they all have to do with a miracle. We have three miracles. We could list them as a great miracle in verses 32 to 34, where we have the raising of Aeneas, who has been paralyzed for 8 years. That was a great miracle. We then come to the miracle of the raising of Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead. Well, that was a greater miracle. And then when eventually we come over into chapter 10, we will find the conversion there of One who is set out in Scripture not only for his own particular conversion, but also for the whole vision that that Peter has in terms of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And that takes place in the home of Cornelius. And we'll be looking at that perhaps next week, God willing. And that becomes the greatest miracle. So we have a great miracle, we have a greater miracle, and then we have the greatest miracle of all. And we'll be looking at these over these next two Sundays. If you just go back to chapter 8 and to verse 25, you will notice that Peter had already commenced an itinerant ministry, and he very quickly found himself visiting the saints in Lydda, which was a large Gentile city, just about 25 miles approximately out of Jerusalem. Look at verse 25 of chapter 8. "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." So wherever they went, they preached the gospel. And Peter, at this point, is heading up the team. Philip has played an important role in the early part of chapter 8. Peter has come alongside in the middle part of the chapter, and now Peter continues with that ministry. Now, when we look at the little church that has formed, of which we read in verse 32 of chapter 9, where Peter went through all parts of the country, he came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. So here is a little nucleus, a little group of believers who have heard the gospel, they have responded to its teaching and its truth, and they have formed a little fellowship. And it's to this group that Peter comes. There were three possible ways through which or by which the gospel had penetrated and reached this particular region. Going back into Acts chapter 2, a glance through those verses 7 to 11, you will see the result of the sermon preached by Peter in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, as he explains what it is that has happened in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. It could well be that some of those who were present, and there were some 16 different language speaking groups of people present, all of whom heard in their own language the gospel that is preached. It could be that there were some of those who have now returned and have found their way to, or perhaps have returned to their homes in this community. And that is how this little church has started. It could also be, if you look at Acts chapter 8, that it may not have been the results of Pentecost, it may have been the results of persecution. Look what happened in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, Saul was consenting to his, that is Stephen's, death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then down to verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So it could be that the church was formed as a result of the persecution in Jerusalem. The church was scattered, and wherever they went, they took the gospel. It could also, if you look at verse 40 of Acts chapter 8, verse 40, it could be that under the ministry and the preaching of Philip, who had witnessed revival in Samaria, was instrumental in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, that Philip, as he now makes his way and journeys in his itinerant ministry, may also have preached at this particular location. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Whichever way, we conclude that God in his purpose and plan had orchestrated a means whereby the gospel would be taken into this particular community. And it's into this setting that Peter now comes. We're told very little about this particular believer, Aeneas. He is simply referred to in verse 33, and then the results of the command of Peter that led to his healing in verse 34. But all we're told about him is that he was bedridden for 8 years because of a paralysis. He was a cripple. Now, we are already familiar with how Peter has dealt with those of a like condition before. Back in chapter 3, the first 8 verses, we find Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And waiting outside, begging for alms, is a crippled man. And as we read through those verses, we know that Peter and John eventually confront the man as he confronts them with his need. They reveal to him the source of his healing and his help. And if you look at Acts chapter 3 and in verse 6, you'll see what Peter said to him. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, we've already investigated the full impact and meaning of these words. And the scripture concludes that the powerful weapon, if you like, that Peter and John had was that they were bearers of the name of Jesus. And when we come over into the chapters that we are considering in John's Gospel, particularly when we move into chapter 14 through to 16, we'll find there that Jesus is conferring, as he confirms in the minds and hearts and lives of his people, that there are those authorities, those powers, those abilities that God has invested in the church, in the authority of the name of Jesus. And as God's people lay hold upon that authority, then the church of God is advanced. And we'll be looking at that in more detail in our Sunday morning studies. But here Peter has said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now we come back into chapter 9. And in verse 34, Peter said to him, that is to Aeneas, who has been paralyzed for 8 years, confined to his bed. And Peter said, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So we discover that the message of Peter has not changed. Nor has he brought it into a particular focus or setting or cultural condition. He hasn't changed or altered the message to suit the particular needs within the environment in which he is. It is the exact same message, spoken without compromise and with the same conviction. Jesus the Christ heals you. Now, we have noted in previous studies in Acts that the resurrection of Christ was a major theme of the early church. Come back into chapter 4. And just to note one particular reference, we look at the 33rd verse, Acts 4. 33. And with great power the apostles give witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So one of the key words of authority, one of the key platforms upon which the gospel is placed and presented and preached in the New Testament, in the early church, is the resurrection of Christ. Now come back over into Malachi. the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and come into chapter 4. Verse 1 and 2. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves, the fatted calf. Here in the Old Testament, looking forward across the years, is the anticipation that Christ will rise from the dead. In what authority, by what power, he will rise with healing in his wings. The key feature of Christ's resurrection, therefore, is healing. Now we know, and we have studied this previously in our Wednesday night Bible studies, that the day of the apostle is over. But we also know that the Savior, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, has lost none of his ancient power. Healing remains in the confines of the divine prerogative. And therefore, as Peter prays, he does so in the authority of the name of Jesus. He is the healer, not Peter or any of the disciples. Now, from this great miracle, Peter moves on to an even greater miracle. In those verses 36 to the end of the chapter, we see the raising of Dorcas. In verse 36 at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Peter receives news from this town of Joppa. It's on the eastern seaboard. It is a town or a location best remembered for the exploits of a prophet named Jonah. It was to Joppa that Jonah went when God called him to go to Nineveh. And when he went to Joppa, he found a boat waiting to make a journey to Tarshish. And it was on this boat that Jonah went to try and escape and evade the challenge and the call of God to preach a message of judgment in Nineveh. The church that is now meeting in Joppa is devastated at the death of Dorcas or Tabitha. She has been, in verse 39, a key contributor to the life of the church. Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. She had a keen interest in looking after the needs of the widows. She had helped with their clothes, their sewing, their fabricating of their garments, with all that was involved in providing for their needs. And now Dorcas has died. Been a key player In the ministry of the church are now particularly devastated. And so they send for Peter. Notice what Peter does. Look at the procedure in verse 40. First of all, we read, "But Peter put them all out." That speaks of privacy or privacy. Secondly, he knelt down. That speaks of humility. And third, and prayed. That speaks of dependency. So how does he confront this particular need? With privacy, humility, and dependency. If this was to be found in a modern church, one would fear that all of these would go out the window in place of showmanship and the drawing of great crowds to witness the event. But here again, Peter is very conscious that this must be the work of God. The contrast between the raising of Dorcas by the command of Peter in the name of Jesus and the raising of the daughter of Jairus by Jesus are worthy of note. In verse 40 of Acts chapter 9, we read that Peter put them all out, knelt down, prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Now, if you were to go over to Mark chapter 5 and verse 41, Mark chapter 5 and verse 41, we read of Jesus, "Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumai,'" which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." So, Talitha is replaced by Tabitha in Acts 9:40. Kumai literally means rise. And that's what Peter said to Dorcas. And you'll notice that Peter has followed the pattern of Jesus. In Mark 5, for example, verse 40, "And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying." And Peter does exactly that. He puts them all outside. When we are confronted within the church with particular needs, problems and situations, we do well to endeavor at all times to follow the pattern of Jesus. Not to try and invent another way or introduce another program, but simply to follow the pattern of Jesus. Now we know that no one is raised from the dead today, in the strictest sense. That is, after a prolonged period where the heart is stopped for a lengthy period and the brain has been deprived of oxygen for a prolonged time, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 8, there is no discharge in that war. And you will note that it is in the context of one who dies. So once we are dead, in the strictest sense, there is no returning from the dead. Now, medical science can do wonders, and those who are pronounced dead or feared to be dead can be revived under certain conditions. But in terms of one actually dying and the spirit has left the body, there is no return. But notice again the result of what has happened in this greater miracle. Acts 9 and verse 42. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So, up in verse 35, in the great miracle at Lydda, we read, Sharon saw him, and all those at Lydda, and they turned to the Lord. Verse 42, after the greater miracle, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. That was the result of the witness to these miracles. Now look at verse 43. We read that Peter stayed for many days in Joppa, continuing to preach and teach the gospel, continuing to show the mighty miracles that the apostles were privileged to perform and to witness. And we read that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon a tanner. The old authorized version gives way to the question, where or when was the first bank account named in the Bible? And the old authorized version said that Peter lodged with one Simon, a tanner. And back in the UK, a tanner was a sixpence, way back many years ago. But what does it mean? Well, here again is the underscoring, the underlining of this reality, this fact that we have been confronted with over and over again in the study of God's Word in recent times, that nothing ever happens by chance. There is always a reason for everything that is mentioned in the Bible. Now, why did Peter stay on in Joppa with Simon, a tanner? Well, let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Verse 39 and 40. And if any animal which you may eat dies, he who touches its carcass shall be unclean until evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. Simon was a tanner. Unclean, according to the law. Where will Peter go next? To the home of Cornelius. And what will the Lord have to teach Peter en route? The difference between unclean and clean. And so here, Peter is being prepared for what will become the master class before he goes into the home of Cornelius, where the Spirit of God is going to come and breathe life into the Gentile church. Nothing ever happens by chance. And so Peter is prepared for his visit to Cornelius. And when we come into chapter 10, we will note that there is not only a great miracle, the healing of the man paralyzed for 8 years, not only is there a greater miracle, the raising of Dorcas from the dead, but there's about to be the greatest miracle of all as Peter turns the key of the gospel and the door of the Gentile nations, and God moves in authority and power upon his people and his work. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we give you thanks tonight that there is not any work of grace that is isolated. While each one is particular and specific and special, we can look back over our lives and trace the way in which everything has worked together for good. Sometimes we have seen the darker side of life, and we would always contest that the brighter side is much easier to deal with and much more enjoyable for us as your people. But we also know that in the fabric of our lives there has to be the colouring, the shading, the sorrow, as well as the joys and the gladness. There were 8 long years in which this man lay upon his bed, and then the answer came. Dorcas had left behind everything that she had stood for and provided, and only her memory remained until the Lord stepped in. And we know that so often we despair and we bemoan the fact that life has taken its particular turns. And yet we are confident that you know the way that we take, and you have gone before us, and you will lead us in the right way. And so we pray that as we follow, and as we see the turns and twists in the road that lies ahead, that we will not hold back, but rather we will eagerly press forward, knowing that we walk with our hand in yours, and you will never leave us, nor will you forsake us. Help us to maintain that vigil whereby we closely walk with Jesus and follow the example and fulfill the pattern that he has given, lest we turn to the left hand or to the right hand and wander out of the way. But keep us, we pray, and lead us in the paths of righteousness, even for your own name's sake. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.